Well, as I shared with you this morning, we are going to start a new series focusing on the lives of two men. Now, these were not just any men. They were royalty. They were actually the very first royalty of Israel. And their lives are joined not only by what they did, but how their relationship began and progressed over a period of time. One of them lost his way, and he never realized what could have been if he had obeyed God. It never came to full completion. The other one was certainly not perfect, but God established through his lineage the family line that would lead to the birth of a Savior. So if you have your Bibles, and we're not going to read it just yet, but I'll give you a head start. Turn to 1 Samuel, the 10th chapter, if you have your Bibles. But before we get into that, we need to begin this morning with a little bit of Old Testament history regarding the nation of Israel. Because if you've come to this church and you've been here more than about 45 seconds, you know that I say you cannot understand fully what the Bible is saying when you read a passage unless you have the context of which it was written. Just like today, if you walk into the middle of a conversation with someone, you can get a very, very different meaning and impression of what's going on than if you had been there from the beginning, if you knew everything that was going on with that. Well, it's the same when you're reading the scripture. You have to know what's happening around to understand fully. Having left Egypt and settled in Canaan, the Israelites were ruled by the law of God that he had given to Moses on Mount Sinai. All right, you got it in your head? You see where we are? This is Moses. Charlton Heston has gone up the mountain. He's gotten the law. He's gotten the Ten Commandments from God. He comes back down and he gives this to the children of Israel, because remember, they had been in captivity for over 400 years. They had no idea how to live. They didn't have rules. They followed the rules that they were given by the Egyptians. So they needed to understand what it was to live together as a people. And God began that through the Ten Commandments. And by the way, even though they don't want you to believe this, the foundation of the legal system of the United States is built on the Ten Commandments. You can't get away from that. Even though they don't let you have it in there anymore, that's still how we do things in this nation. It's built on that. So for 400 years then, after they arrived in Canaan, almost just about the same amount of time that they were in captivity, for the first 400 years of freedom, they lived under that law. But following the death of Joshua, things began to slowly change. They went through the time of the judges. If you've never read the book of Judges, because it's an Old Testament book, and they got all these long words and these names are nuts. How do you pronounce these things? You know, you can just kind of skip over the word if you want to. It'd be nice to learn how to say it. But, you know, when you have to stop and wrestle with it, and then you forget what you were reading before, it takes 3 years to read a chapter. Just skip over the name. It's okay. I'm giving you permission to do that. Judges is a very interesting book. There were 13 judges of Israel. Now, you know some of the names, and many of them you have no idea who it is. You know the name Gideon. You know that name. And you know the name of the last guy that was the judge. What's his name? Come on. Samson. Thank you, Randy. Samson was the last judge of Israel. And the judges acted as an emissary for God. They were the ones that acted in his place to bring judgment according to what it was that God wanted him to do. So this is the 400 or so years since they landed in Canaan. After Samson died, things began to come unglued. And God put in place two men, one that followed the other. The first one was a man by the name of Eli. Now, he was not only the priest, he was also a prophet, and he operated in the office of the judge. So people would come to Eli. Following Eli was a man by the name of Samuel, who also operated in the same way, prophet, judge, and priest. The problem was, is that the people during this time were behaving in a way that you're actually, it's spelled out for you in the very last verse of the book of Judges. Judges 21:25 says, "In those days, Israel had no king." Watch. "Everyone did as he saw fit." That's a bad sentence. That's not a good way. That's not a good place that we would want to be. In other words, what they were doing is they were ignoring the standard of God that he had laid out for them, and they were just simply doing what they thought was right. Now, just hold on to that for a second. How hard do you have to think in order to put together that with what you're seeing every single day in this nation today? People are just pretty much doing what they want to do. Israel had headed into a time of virtual lawlessness. Well, how quickly are we also moving in that direction when we talk about defunding the police? We talk about taking away citizens' rights to defend themselves and leaving it instead in the hands of the criminals. These are the things that are going on around us that if you just take a moment, you can go, whoa, whoa, whoa. That's actually in the Bible. These are things that we saw taking place there. That's why we have the Word of God, to learn from those things. But the Israelites were not learning. They were doing whatever it was that they wanted to do, even in the time of Eli and Samuel. And see, the problem with people doing what it is that they think they ought to do is what the author in Proverbs writes. Solomon writes this, Proverbs 14:12, and then he says it again in Proverbs 16:25. He says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death." What Solomon was saying was, you know, I could think I've got this down, but eventually it's going to lead to ruin. Because the human heart, the thoughts and the opinions are a poor judgment of what is right. That's why we so desperately need God's Word as our anchor for us, our compass, if you will. Because otherwise people are going to do just what they want to do. I wanted to do this. It's not right. It's not wrong. It's what I wanted to do. It doesn't matter what it does to anybody else. And see, that's why as God's people, we need to hold even more tightly now than ever before to His Word. This is the anchor. This is what it is that's going to keep us from going off course and moving in all different directions. It's the moral compass that we do need in our lives every single day. And so when Samuel had become very old, the people began to talk. Because Samuel had two sons, and if things had happened the way they were supposed to, Samuel's two sons would have stepped in to take his place. That's what the lineage did. He was from the family line, the descendants of Aaron that were the priests, and you naturally pass that on to your sons. But there was a problem. Can you guess what that problem was? His sons were wicked. They were not good. They were doing things that they should not have been doing. And so the people began to say, "Listen, Samuel, we know you're getting old, Sam. We're sorry. It happens to the best of us. And listen, you know your boys are not good. They're not doing the things that God wants them to do. So Samuel, here's what. We want a king. We want a king." Israel never had a king before. They had leaders. They had Moses. They had Joshua. They had judges. They had prophets. They had priests. They had judges. They never had a king. And so Samuel receives this word from them. And the first thing he does, and you can read this through the book of 1 Samuel, the first thing he does is he warns the people. He said, "Look, look, look, you do not know what you're asking for here. You think that this is an answer for you. It's not." He said, "Because if you put a man in place now, you are under the headship of a faulty person. Now you're not under the headship of Almighty, loving, perfect God. You're putting yourself under the headship of a man. And so the king is going to take your sons and daughters. He's going to take your harvest for himself. He's going to force you to have to pay tribute to him. These are all the things that you're asking for when you say that you want a king." And I think one of the most interesting things is, and with this I'm going to ask Rod to come and read for us, is Samuel takes to God his concerns. He says, God, like God needed to know this, right? That always cracks me up. Because I think sometimes we think, yeah, I'm glad he told that to God. Otherwise, God wouldn't have known. Of course, God knew. But he goes to God and he says, God, your people are asking for a king. I've warned them. This is not what they want to do. And God said to Samuel, Samuel, give them what they want. Give them the king. Because they are not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. That's not a place that a kingdom ever wants to be. So Rod, if you would, come read for us. This is 1 Samuel, the 10th chapter, the first 7 verses, and this begins the first king.
Good morning. 1 Samuel 10, 1 through 7. Then Samuel took a flask of olive oil and poured it on Saul's head and kissed him, saying, has not the Lord anointed you ruler over his inheritance? When you leave me today, you will meet 2 men near Rachel's tomb at Zelzah on the border of Benjamin. They will say to you, the donkeys you set out to look for have been found, and now your father has stopped thinking about them and is worried about you. He is asking, what shall I do about my son? Then you will go from there until you reach the tree of Tabor. 3 men going up to worship God at Bethel will meet you there. One will be carrying 3 young goats, another 3 loaves of bread, and another a skin of wine. They will greet you and offer you 2 loaves of bread, which you will accept from them. After that, you will go to Gibeah of God, where there is a Philistine outpost. As you approach the town, you will meet a procession of prophets coming down from the high place with lyres, timbrels, pipes, and harps being played before them, and they will be prophesying. The Spirit of the Lord will come powerfully upon you, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be changed into a different person. Once these signs are fulfilled, do whatever your hand finds to do, for God is with you.
Thank you. So now you have a little bit of an understanding of how Saul comes to be the very first king. The desire for a king was because the people were feeling threatened. They were insecure. There were hostile forces on all sides of them. They were dealing with the Philistines, who they dealt with forever. The Amalekites, there's all kinds of different nations there that are coming after. They're having to defend themselves. And it was because of this that they came and they said, listen, we need a king like everybody else. Samuel's struggles are what led them to this in part. Because if Samuel had his home under the authority that it should have been, it never would have come to this point. If Samuel's sons were good men, if Samuel had dealt with his sons the way that he should have, they never would have come to this point. And I think it's interesting that after the 13 judges, both Eli and Samuel had the identical problems. Both of their sons were all wicked. You say, well, Pastor Dave, what's that got to do with anything? Because I want you to understand the providential hand of God in everything that happens. And it was just as true then as it is today. If you take just a moment and think about the path of your life with things that have taken place, it's easy for me to do this in my own life. Now, did I agree or like everything that God did in my life? No. There were some things, especially as I look back, I wish they were very, very different. But that does not change the fact that God's hand was upon everything that was going on in my life. And this morning, I can tell each and every one of you, regardless of where you are right now, whatever it is that you're dealing with, God's hand is present. It's present. Now, you may be going, I wish there was a different hand here. Or God was holding me in a different way. Because not everything that happens in our lives is obviously going to be easy. But my friends, never ever be confused at the point that if something difficult is going on, it's God's not involved. You see, I think we give Satan way too much credit for stuff. I think we make him a much bigger deal than he really is. Now, does Satan have power and authority? Yes, he does in this world. But it's only what God allows him. He can do nothing that is not permitted by God. Now, once again, that's hard for us to understand. The old book, Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? Why do children suffer? Why do people die at a young age? All of these kinds of things that we want to ask. We're not going to understand that until we get to heaven. But it does not change the fact that God's hand is on all of it. And see, for the children of Israel, they forgot this. They lost sight of the fact that God's hand was a part of what was taking place. And so we can look back and go, Eli's sons were evil, so they could not assume the responsibility. That brought Samuel in place. Samuel's sons were evil. They could not come in. That allowed Saul to come in and become king, because after Saul, things really began to change. And you see God preparing things that are going to culminate 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem. And so God gave the people what they wanted. They got their king. Now, the first part of the book of Samuel, which we know as 1 Samuel. Now, in the original Hebrew, Samuel is one book, one big book. When it was translated into the Greek, and then the Septuagint, and then into the Latin Vulgate, it was made into two books. You got 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel. But in the original, it's all one book. But the first part of Samuel that we have today really has two things that it accomplishes. The first is that it establishes the monarchy of Israel. It tells you this is where the kings came from, because obviously the kings were very important through the history of Israel. But the second thing that it does is it presents the rise of David and shows you how this man, who the Bible says was a man after God's own heart, came to the place up to his position. Now, just a couple things about Saul. This is all introduction to what we're going to be looking at over the next many weeks. It's unfortunate, and I think it's unfair, that Saul is most often spoken of or thought of in a negative way. Saul wasn't completely negative. It's kind of like my rant about Judas. Everybody goes, Judas? He gave up Jesus. He betrayed Jesus. I think I've told you, I fully expect to see Judas in heaven. I do. And if you want to know why, I'll tell you later. I don't want to get into all that right now. But I think Judas fully repented of what he did. And I think we're going to see him in heaven. But the fact is Saul was chosen by God. What was the last thing that Rod read in verse 7? He said, do whatever your hand finds to do. Watch, for God is with you. Saul was the man that God chose to lead the people. Here's where Saul's problems, though, arose. And it's a word I don't think you're going to expect me to say. You know what Saul's biggest problem was? I know this is not true for any of you, so you don't have to worry about it. It was his impatience. Saul was not a patient man. Again, I know, all of you can just sit back and go, whew, glad he's not talking about me. Jeff, just because you were looking right at me there, yeah, it's just... There are two specific instances that we see what got Saul into trouble. The first is, it was just prior to an important battle with the Philistines. And God had been leading the people with Saul's leadership. But Samuel had come to him and said, Saul, I want you to go up to this particular place and I want you to wait there for 7 days. And when I get there, I'm going to offer a sacrifice to God and then you'll be ready to go into battle. Saul did that. He went. But when the seventh day came, Saul went, okay, I don't see Sam, so let's get into this. And what Saul did is he went and offered the sacrifice to God. Now, I think you know, there was no one that was allowed to do that except the priests. To do so was a gross violation of God's law. And yet Saul took it upon himself to do that. And of course, as always happens, doesn't it? The minute you do something you know you shouldn't, boom, you get busted. Because here comes Samuel. Saul, what have you done? It said, you have acted foolishly. And it was because of that act that Saul lost what would have been the lineage for his family. It was from that act of disobedience to God that Saul's children were never going to sit on the throne of Israel. But Saul didn't even learn from that. because the second time was later. After Samuel had died, Saul was feeling pressure, feeling struggles, all kinds of things going on. So he decided that he wanted to speak to the spirit of Samuel. And so the Bible tells us that he went down to a town called Endor because there was a witch that lived there. Any good things come when you use the word witch in a sentence? Probably not. In the Bible, they were called mediums. And the Bible says that, and this is a fascinating story. Again, I'm not going to go into it this morning. Maybe we'll talk about it later. But the Bible says that the spirit of Samuel actually did appear. It terrified the witch, the medium. Figure that one out. When it actually happened, she was terrified. But the Bible says, again, that Saul had to pay a price because he did something that was expressly forbidden by God. The Levitical law all say you never have anything to do with that. Church, can I offer you again a warning this morning? If you or your family have anything to do with horoscopes, palm readers, tarot cards, fortune tellers, even something as innocent, which it is not, as a Ouija board. Those things, my friends, are all direct pipelines to the demonic. They are all demonic. There is no other way that you can look at that. You say, Pastor Dave, I just read the thing in the paper, the horoscope thing. It's just fun. No, it's not. That is demonic. I shared with you a story, an event that Katarina and I experienced. We love Gettysburg. We love Gettysburg. And we love antiquing down in Gettysburg. See all kinds of cool stuff. I have a clay pipe from the Civil War. It's really kind of cool. A couple of bullets, all that kind of stuff. But we went down this one time. This is a place we'd never been before. And it had three levels, I think. There was a top floor, a middle floor, and then a basement area. And it was all filled with all kinds of stuff. And we went down in there, and we discovered that they had a section where they were, and I don't remember now what the name of this is. Back in the days in the 1800s, they used to do corpse photography. I don't know if you're familiar with this. If a baby died, they would dress the baby up, and they would have family pictures with the baby there. It was already dead. And so it had some examples of this. And then we looked over, and we saw, and there was this black dress, and there were some small coffins. I mean, it was just very macabre. But one of the things that we both sensed immediately was a change in the atmosphere. It got cold, physically cold. There was an unsettledness in both of our spirits. And we came to find out that there was a place there where they had a table set up, and they were doing seances. They were doing actual events where they were calling for the portals to open up so they could communicate with the dead. And I'll never forget, because we actually questioned the owners when we walked back upstairs, because we went, so what do you guys got going on down here? I mean, we were walking up holding hands going, oh my gosh, oh my gosh, oh my gosh, we need to get out of here, let's get out of here. Now, we prayed over the place pretty hard as we were walking around, but mainly we were playing protection over ourselves. But I got up there, and we were talking to them a little bit. Oh, yeah, we do. We have these things, they say. And we were beginning to say to them, you know, that's dangerous on a spiritual level. And I remember them saying, it's okay. We have this Catholic nun that comes and is a part of it with us, so it's okay. We're protected. Yeah, oh, and there were angels, I guess, that they were also said that they were seeing, that they were calling angels out to appear to them and taking photographs and all these kinds of things. My friends, can I tell you, there was nothing angelic about what was going on there. Anything that appeared to them were demons in form. And see, people would listen to this, and there might be some people listening right now going, come on, man, that stuff is all, that's Hollywood stuff. No, it's not. It is not. It is very real. The realness of God's goodness is the same of what we have dealing with the evil of God's enemy, Satan. It's all real. And see, we as Christians must make sure that we do not allow any of that into our lives. Saul made a massive mistake by going and calling on a medium. My friends, have absolutely nothing to do with that. If you've got any of that in your house right now, get rid of it. And then pray, God, come and cleanse your home. You might be able to tell, I'm not fooling with this. There's no gray area with this. You have got to keep this out of your life and out of your house. Because there's only one thing that comes from that, and that's a penalty. That's punishment. God's judgment comes when we ignore the things that he says to us. So Saul made a couple of major areas there because of the fact that he just wasn't willing to be patient. He didn't wait. And see, again, I want to caution us this morning. How many times have you found yourself in a situation that maybe you realize, this is not good, this is not where I belong? And if you take a moment to think back to how you got there, a lot of times it's because you were not willing to wait on God, to wait on him. He says, those that wait upon the Lord, what happens? You renew your strength. You get stronger. There's things that God will give you in order to be able to stand through whatever it is that you're dealing with, but you must wait on him. So it was these events. It was his jealousy of David. It was his unwillingness to humble himself before God that led Saul to the place that it was going to be his time before God, and that would be it. After having disobeyed God in Israel's battle against the Amalekites, we read the sad words that would define the kingship of Saul. This is in 1 Samuel 15:26. This is where Samuel says to him, I'm not going to go back with you. You have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you as the king over Israel. My friends, I never want any of us to ever be rejected because of our disobedience. But God's a God of righteousness. See, again, our world says, oh, well, God's a God of love. God's a God of love. Everything's good. You just love. But they don't talk about God's righteousness, the fact that there is consequence for disobedience. There is the way that we are to live and the way that we are not to live, but it is done under the love of God. But here's the good thing. This sermon series is called A Tale of Two Kings. So it's not just one. There's another guy. We read in 1 Samuel 31 that Saul and his three sons die in a battle against the Philistines on Mount Gilboa. And it was that event that set in motion the wheels that were going to allow David to become king over Israel. You know, it's interesting, Saul and David were both kings of Israel, but they were very different men. Saul often spoke about how unworthy he was. Rod read this morning of the anointing of Saul, but prior to that, they were trying to find the guy. The Bible tells us Saul was a very good-looking guy. Said he was a head taller than everybody else. He was big, handsome. Come on, Jeff, there's so few of us, right? Come on. But Saul recognized early on that he was not king material. He even said that to Samuel the first time he came to him. He said, listen, Sam, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. We are one of the smallest of the tribes. He said, my family is of the smallest family of that tribe. I'm not worthy to be king. The problem is Saul lost that thinking. David never did. David not only spoke about his unworthiness, but he lived his unworthiness. Now, that doesn't mean that David was perfect by any means. We know that he wasn't. But David had an ability that Saul did not. David knew how to really repent for his sin. And you know what repentance means? It means you don't do the same thing over and over and over and over again. Saul didn't learn that. Two different occasions, he went and did something he should not have done because of his impatience. You recall David and Bathsheba, one of his first great failings that he had. He writes then in Psalm 51:10, he says, create in me a new heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Did David ever do that again? He didn't. He learned from his mistake. It set David apart. Saul was the king that God gave the people out of their desires. David was the king that God desired for the people. That's two very different men. Again, Saul was the king that the people got because they desperately wanted one. David was the king that God wanted them to have because he followed after God. You know, had Saul not sinned, David never would have been king. Saul's family would have been in that lineage. But here, once again, the providential hand of God was orchestrating and putting everything in place. Now, let me tell you how great God's love is. Saul got to be king for 42 years. 42 years he reigned as king. Some very good things happened under Saul. Some very bad things happened too. But it culminated with his death because of his own impatience and because of his sin. Over the next several weeks, we're going to examine in detail the lives of these two men. Now, next Sunday is Father's Day. So we're going to do Father's Day next week. But after that, I want us to look at these two lives because they're forever interlinked in history. Saul, it's interesting, Saul both loved and despised David. Loved him like a son. David's problem was he couldn't turn to the very man he needed to help give him guidance. He couldn't go to Saul. He never knew if Saul was going to pick up a spear and try to pin him to the wall. David was in Saul's court since he was a young man. He grew up basically in front of Saul. But God still provides because Saul had a son by the name of Jonathan. And the Bible tells us that David and Jonathan became so close that their hearts were one. David had somebody on the inside. I love how God does things like that. He puts people on the inside so you can see what it is that's going on. He takes care and protects his people. Both Saul and David showed great strengths. They both had tremendous weaknesses. Ultimately, both of them accomplished the will of God for that 82 years that they were on the throne. And as we already said, Saul, Jonathan, and Saul's other two sons were all killed in a battle. But David's lineage continued. God spared David in all the battles that he fought. He was spared because God knew that one day the son of David by the name of Solomon was going to sit on the throne. And by the way, if you look at the lineage of the kings, all of the kings from David's side come from the tribe of Judah. Saul was the only non-Judean ruler who ever ruled. The Benjamites could not be the lineage because it was from the line of Judah that several thousand years later there was going to be a baby that was going to be born who was from the house of David. A baby born in Bethlehem, a baby that was going to change history, change the world, a baby that was going to grow into a man that would one day surrender his life for you, a baby that was going to provide eternal life for you as a child of God. But none of that would have happened if Saul and David had not lived their lives. And see, I believe that today we can learn so much from what they did, the things they did well, the things they didn't do well. That's why the Bible includes all of those details, because we can learn. We can see the things that were not done right and avoid them in our own lives. But all of that comes under the headship, under the providential hand, under the love of God for each of us. Let's pray together. Well, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. And I thank you for the message of Saul and David's lives. And just in this brief introduction this morning, I pray, God, that you would prepare us to learn all that it is that we can. So many of the stories, especially of David, are so familiar. And yet, God, I'm asking that we would see and hear these things with fresh eyes and fresh ears, that a new revelation would come to our hearts. Father, I pray your blessing over each and every one here, all of those that have been listening. Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts and, God, that we would desire you in new ways every day. I pray your protection. I pray your blessing. And I ask, God, that as we go out throughout the world here this next week, that every word that we say, every action that we have, every restraint that we demonstrate, would be an example of the presence of Jesus Christ in our lives. Father, we love you, and we thank you again for Jesus and for the opportunity to come together today. We pray all of these things in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.